So as we work our way through Luke's story about Jesus' resurrection and the shockwaves it sent around the world, today we reach the defining story of his second volume, The Acts of the Apostles, or Acts of the Holy Spirit, as I said yesterday, might be an even better title. In order to understand this story and its place in the whole narrative that Luke has got for us, we've got to understand how Luke thinks about it all. And you know me, you know that I think the most important parts of lots of bits of the Bible are to be found in the middle. And here we are reading the end of part one and the beginning of part two of everything that Luke wrote. So we are right slap bang in the middle. And it shouldn't surprise us if what we find there makes sense of everything else. And there are two things I want to pick out, which I think explain to us what Luke was getting at. And the first one comes from the Emmaus Road story that we looked at a few weeks ago. I don't mean the whole business of Jesus hiding his face and Cleopas and his friend thinking that he was some stranger, didn't know anything, and that all that makes it such a delicious story to read. No, the important bit, I think, is when Luke says this. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He explained what was said in all the scriptures. And I used to think, yeah, well, you know, bits of the scriptures maybe, but not all of them. But over the years, I've come to realise that actually that's probably correct. That the whole of the Bible tells us one story, and it's the story of Jesus and the salvation that he brings. All the scriptures point to Jesus and point to the work of God that's centered on him and that has gone on ever since. So now, as Luke tries to explain the unprecedented events of Pentecost, ordinary words fail him. Because it was an extraordinary event, wasn't it? He talks about the sound of a mighty wind and something that looks like tongues of fire, but he can't really find words for it. He can describe the effect that it had, that suddenly all those people from all kinds of places could suddenly hear Galilean fishermen telling them in their own languages about the mighty works of God. But what does it mean? And to answer that, Luke turns to the scriptures and to the prophet Joel, which we heard Peter quoting, as another Peter read it to us this morning. And let's just pause for a moment before we look at those words and remember that Luke was probably the only Bible writer who wasn't Jewish. We don't know that for certain, but it's a pretty good guess. So he hadn't grown up like all the others, knowing the Torah and the prophets by heart. He was highly educated, to be sure. He wrote very stylish Greek. He trained as a physician. But having given his life to Christ, he spent a long time carefully researching this new faith that he had committed himself to. Like a historian or an investigative journalist, he went about interviewing people who'd seen Jesus face to face. We think it's quite likely that he interviewed Mary, Jesus' mother, and got from her the stories of his birth and the time he went AWOL when he was 12. We know that he spent time with Paul and with many of the other believers. And so it's likely that he assembled all the knowledge that he puts into his two books that we have now, from speaking to the people who were actually there. But something else that he learned from them, and learned very well, was the way that Jews think about the world. It's very different to the way that we think. I'm struggling to think of a good parallel. And the people who come to mind are people whose house I can see opposite, Paul and Nat, who bring their daughter Charlie to church on Sundays sometimes. You may not know that Paul and Nat are great Star Wars fans. And the beginning of the month of May is a very important time for Star Wars fans. And real Star Wars fans can recite whole chunks of dialogue from the films at you if you give them half a chance. Because they've seen the films often enough to remember them word for word. And if you're not a Star Wars fan, your eyes probably glaze over at that point and you hope they'll change the subject. But Jewish people were a bit like that, only with the Bible. They knew it so well. They could quote great chunks of it and they'd just do it together, all in unison, reading out the same, well, not reading, but speaking out the same parts together. So they weren't quoting Yoda, they were quoting Torah. And they loved to do it. And when something happened to them they didn't understand, they would refer to their memory banks and find a passage of scripture that made sense of it. So this is what happened for the day of Pentecost. And it's in the prophet Joel that they found the answer. So I've been and had a look at Joel, which is a short little book. Didn't take me too long to read, but it's not one I can claim to have spent a lot of time in over the years. But Joel himself is someone who is clearly a Star Wars fan, but only in Bible terms. He quotes at least seven other Bible books in his short prophecies. And he uses the knowledge that he has, that deep knowledge and reflection on what other portions of Scripture say, to help him make sense of the events of his own day. He talks about the day of the Lord, as did many of the prophets. And he relates it to both the great events of old when God intervened to defeat evil and rescue his people and give them a hope and a future. But he also relates it to the events of his day and to the future. And it goes like this. Every time God intervenes, he defeats evil. He rescues his people who are in dire straits. Once they've repented and turned back to him, he restores their fortunes and gives them back all the blessings that he said he would, that he promised to give them. So looking back, he reflects on the Exodus in particular. The plagues that enabled the Israelites to escape from the clutches of the evil Pharaoh and the promised land to which they travelled, the land flowing with milk and honey. In the present, it seems that there had recently been a plague of locusts. Another plague. And these locusts had caused a famine in Jerusalem. They'd come and they'd strip the fields bare. Must have been awful to see it happening and be powerless to stop it. And then he looks into the future and he imagines a great army advancing towards Jerusalem, you know, in the distance like little dots, but as they get closer, is that a swarm of locusts coming, or is it soldiers dressed for war? Whatever it is, it's not going to be a good thing. But just as they had in the past, when God's people truly repented and sought the Lord, and then God had mercy on them and restored their fortunes. So, in the future, Joel said, this is what you've got to do. You've got to repent and do it properly. Rend your hearts, not your garments, he says. And I've just put on a show. Oh God, I'm so sorry. Really, really mean it. Turn from your evil ways. And then God surely will restore your fortunes and bless you. So working through this threefold pattern over and over again, disaster, repentance, restoration, Joel thinks this through, and then towards the end of his book, he allows himself to expand his hopes for restoration into something completely new. Drawing on some of the promises in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, he sees a new outpouring of God's Spirit, something above and beyond anything that's happened before. And this is what Luke seizes on, an outpouring of God's Spirit that goes far beyond what has ever been seen. Peter stands up in front of the crowds and says to them, God says this, in these last days I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams, even on my servants, both men and women in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Everybody will be filled with the Spirit of God. So this is on a completely different scale to anything that had happened at any point in Israel's history. And Peter said, and this is where it begins. This is going to be a turning point. Now, it's not the whole deal. Let's remember that. And all that's happened so far is some pretty weird happenings in one city on one day with one crowd of witnesses. Okay, 3,000 of them, that's a good number, but it wouldn't still be being talked about all these years later. That was all that it amounted to. No, this is way bigger than that. This is going to spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And it's even reached us. And that made me think, is this the highest point of the tide? Has the world reached peak Christianity? Well, I don't think so. The prophet said that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. So this great wave of the Spirit is not done yet. Luke tells the story of this wave advancing as far as Rome, which was the great center of power in his day. Can we imagine the wave of the Spirit inundating the great powers of our day? America, China, Russia. They threaten our world because they desire to rule it. Can we imagine the great empires of human ingenuity, technology, science, medicine, all being drenched with living water? They threaten our world because they use and abuse its resources. Or what about the empires of thought and philosophy, nationalism, populism, military expansionism? They threaten our world because they divide us and distract us from loving God and each other. But what if all these could be soaked with the Spirit? How high is high tide for God? Well, let me just climb down from my stepladder of speculation. I'm getting dizzy up here. What about me? Can the Holy Spirit conquer me? All of me? Can love, God's love, conquer you? What do you think? I know what Luke might think. All in a day's work for our wonderful God. Amen. Amen.